Chapter 11, Destiny. There's a topic mankind has struggled with since the beginning of time. What is my purpose here on earth? Why am I here? However you phrase it, the question of your personal destiny has either been something that you have struggled with in one way or another, or is an issue that will cause consternation in the future. This is particularly the case for those who have survived some serious incident in their lives. I have met more than one person who has lived when all circumstances pointed to the fact they shouldn't have. Whether they are spiritual or not, the question of why am I here comes up in their lives over and over again. But you don't have to be the sole survivor of a death-defying situation in your life to want to come to some kind of grip with the deeply profound questions that surround destiny. As it relates to the process of moving from victim thinking to victor living, the issue of destiny or purpose is a critically important thing to understand from the correct perspective. Why? Because often we see destiny as intrinsic to identity, and as we have discussed time and time again in this book, when we allow our identities to be defined by anything that is of this world, we set ourselves up for the kind of persistent failure that opens the door to victim thinking. The doorway to destiny. I've had the opportunity to meet a man by the name of Ken Hubbard several times now. Ken is a man's man kind of guy. He's in amazing shape. In fact, you might call Ken ripped. It is obvious that he has worked hard at keeping his body in shape. In fact, many of Ken's close friends are MMA fighters. For those of you who know what MMA, mixed martial arts, is, you know that these guys are the toughest of the tough. Ken grew up in what can only be called a difficult past. His father was a member of an outlaw biker club. As a result, Ken's youth was quite a wild ride, to say the least. After a rocky marriage, his parents divorced. This left Ken's mother in a place where she struggled to cope with life as she tried to make a living for herself and her family. Like so many others you and I know, life was not easy for Ken growing up. I would have loved to have had a conversation with Ken about his view of destiny as he dealt with some incredibly challenging circumstances in those early years after his father left. Through some interesting and what can only be described as God-sized coincidences, Ken became a follower of Jesus Christ. Later on, Ken felt he was supposed to be a pastor. I'd be willing to bet Ken's view of destiny and purpose changed when these events happened in his life. After much hard work and the blessing of God's provision, Ken built a very large church organization. At the peak of his ministry, Ken had a total of 13 buildings on a state-of-the-art campus with throngs of people attending his church programs. By the world's standards, Ken had more than made it. Destiny shouldn't have been an issue with Ken at all, right? Let's look at a little more of Ken's story. At the ripe old age of 45, Ken felt a familiar stirring in his heart. As he did his best to listen to God, he felt God was calling him to leave the established and successful ministry that he had built and move his growing family to Detroit. As Ken has shared, God wasn't calling him to some cushy suburb of Detroit. No, God was giving Ken the opportunity to trade the success of a big church for the chance to minister to one of the most depressed areas of inner city Detroit. Before you knew it, Ken was catapulted from the prestige of building and running one of the most successful church organizations in his state to trying to make it while pastoring a congregation of 45 people sitting in plastic chairs in a cafe. Ken went from being looked at as a superstar in the church world to someone who is just like the rest of the rank-and-file pastors struggling to provide for their families as they serve their small congregations. Ken has shared more than once that he has had to deal with the crisis of identity over making this big change in his life. I'm sure he has asked more than once, "What in the world have I done to myself and my family?" I can only imagine Ken has also called out to God, "Are you sure this is what you called me to do with my life?" As we have touched on in a previous chapter, these kinds of questions can often lead us to a point where we start to think of ourselves as victims. I'm sure victim thinking has slipped into Ken's life more than once, but knowing Ken as I do, I have to believe that victor living always wins out in his life. It does so not because Ken is a driven individual who seems to end up on top out of sheer willpower at times, though this happens to be the truth about Ken. No, it is the fact that Ken has such a strong belief that God is for him. It is Christ's death that makes it possible for Ken to think that he is a victor even when his circumstances have victim written all over them. Is it Ken's destiny to build another big and successful church organization? I think if you asked him, Ken would think that that is part of God's plan. But I know for a fact that whether that plan comes about in Detroit or not, Ken is confident of one thing. God is for him. So no matter what happens in his life, he is a victor in his Heavenly Father's eyes. As I started writing this book early in 2014, Ken came to speak to our church in Carlsbad, California. On that particular day, he made a statement that guaranteed Ken's story would be a part of this work on moving from victim thinking to victor living. What he said was this: identity is the doorway to destiny. Don't you know these six words got my attention in a big way? I know I sound like a broken record, but identity is the cornerstone to victor living. When we put our hopes for who we are in anything we do here on earth, we are likely to feel the sting of defeat. When we feel defeated over and over again, we can easily move in a direction where we may believe we will always live like a victim. So it is for the Ken Hubbards of the world who have come face to face with the victory of success, only to be put in a place where success seems to be so slow in coming. When we have our destiny tied to what we do here on earth, our identity is able to get so convoluted that victim thinking can really take over. This is particularly the case for those who have felt God leading them in a particular direction, only to have that direction fall short of their expectations in one way or another. I have to ask myself, how many people in this world are living a life filled with sadness and despair because their idea of destiny hasn't panned out the way they thought it would? How many pastors are in the pulpit today thinking themselves anything less than the victorious child of the King that our God sees them to be? I have to believe that there are thousands upon thousands of good people teaching about this Father who loves us while struggling with whether they are fully loved by Him or not, simply because of their perspective on destiny. What a sad waste of powerful resources in this world. If identity is the doorway to destiny, as Ken Hubbard preached that Sunday morning, then what's the link between the two that gives us the best possible chance of understanding our destiny? We've already dealt with the subject of identity in a previous chapter of this book. Our identity has to be that of a child of God's only in order for us to live this life with any hope of believing that we are the victor God created us to be. We have to fight the very natural tendency to let our tasks shape who we are. Tasks are temporary and can change like the shifting wind. If we allow tasks to shape our identity, then we will spend most of our time trying to figure out who we are. That's such a waste of valuable time. Ken isn't a victor because he built a big church, just like he isn't a victim because he moved to a small one. I have found it to be so important to remember that being God's child is the only thing that guarantees the fact that we are victors, more than conquerors, as it says we are in Romans 8. If we try to judge whether we are victors or not based on the success we achieve in our lives, we will be in that position where victim thinking could easily take over and ruin our lives should that success wane. If identity is a doorway to our destiny, then destiny has to be viewed through the lens of eternity in order for it to make any sense at all. If the Bible is true, as I believe it to be, then everything that we are experiencing here in this world will pass away at some time in the future. Whatever His plan may be, all the success and failure in this world will have absolutely nothing to do with who God sees us to be in eternity. We are His children, whether our destinies are panning out in this life or not. We have all eternity. I was sitting across from a friend the other day at a local bakery. This friend and I have journeyed together through many difficult times in each other's lives. Somehow our paths went in separate directions, as paths often do. The opportunity to meet seemed to become fewer and fewer. On that particular morning, we bemoaned the fact that we hadn't gotten together for way too long of a time. I had heard that this friend had come on some hard times in his professional life. In fact, I had just learned earlier that week that my friend now worked for that particular bakery on a part-time basis. Not that working for a bakery is a bad thing, but for this man in his 50s, who has had a great deal of success in the past, I can only imagine the identity crisis he must have gone through to accept his current situation in life. As we sat and got caught up on family, church, and personal issues, I noticed a quiet confidence in this man. I have to admit, I was a bit nervous about meeting with my friend because of his current situation. I didn't want our meeting to be some kind of embarrassment for this wonderful man of God. But the confidence I saw in my friend's eyes that day proved to me what a victor this man really is. I'm not saying my friend was overjoyed with his current position and his prospects for the future. Just like you and me, he was frustrated, a bit scared and worried about what tomorrow might hold. But on that morning, he told me, "You don't know how hard it was for me to slip on that apron and hat, standard uniform for this bakery, on that first day I showed up for work." This is a man who was part of building a very large and successful business in his earlier years. To be working in an environment where his peers are now some 30 years his junior must have been a real blow to how he viewed himself. But that quiet confidence I saw in my friend's eyes spoke to the true identity he knew his God gave him through Jesus' death for us all. At one point in our conversation, I said something to him that sounds very egotistical as I read the words on this page. I said to my friend, "You and I were made for big things." Because of our past experiences together, I know this guy very well. He is such a compassionate man, yet forceful in his ways that make people gravitate to his leadership skills. I love his intellect. He is way smarter than I am, yet I always feel like I can keep up in any conversation we have together. He has a gift to make people feel at ease and can get the best out of everyone he meets. This is part of why the team he was on was able to build such a successful business in his earlier years. My friend was made for big things. I believe that big is part of his destiny. And for whatever reason, I just can't shake the feeling that big is part of mine as well. Then comes the cold slap of reality. My friend is working at a local bakery. Though my financial prospects aren't the same as his, my opportunities for a big destiny feel just as compromised as my friend's. Both of us believe we have felt God leading us in ways that point to the possibility that our destinies were to be filled with bigness. Did we hear God incorrectly, or is there some big flaw, also known as sin, in our lives that is keeping us from reaching our full potential? From the looks of our lives, one could come to the conclusion that there is something seriously wrong with us or with the God we serve. But when it comes to both of these statements, nothing could be further from the truth. My friend's quiet confidence in the very fact of writing this book are examples of the fact that we both have an eternal perspective in our lives. We believe that we are victors whether we come to see the fullness of our destinies in our lives or not. Again, it isn't what we do that makes us victors, it's what Christ did for us. This eternal perspective is the kind of crazy thinking that allows two underemployed friends destined for big things in the apparent smallness of their lives to wonder if the dreams that they once had will ever come into play. A few years ago, I was struggling with depression in my life. I had to deal with a little voice in my head that was saying, "The fact that the dreams you had as a young man will never materialize proves that you will never reach your destiny." Although this statement is a lie, you have to know that for any lie to be convincing, there has to be some element of truth hidden in it. Let's look a bit more closely at that statement to uncover the foundation of truth that made this lie so convincing in my life. As a young man, I truly believed that God put on my heart that I would be in a position to have a significant impact in the lives of millions of people. I believed that this would happen as a result of my being part of a building something big, maybe a business, maybe a church. Who knows? Who cares? The fact that I believed that I was destined to do something big in my life was an exciting and identity-filled prospect. As I proceeded through my 20s and 30s, I was blessed to be surrounded by people who had achieved significant success. This afforded me the opportunity to learn a lot about business, and as a result, I started several ventures on my own or with friends who shared similar expectations of big destinies. As I shared with you earlier, those ventures didn't pan out so well. With each failure, I felt more and more of a burden to succeed. That took a toll on my health until there came a time when I had to stop. As I took the time I needed to get stronger, I found that my confidence in my ability to do big things diminished dramatically. Soon I found myself in my 40s. It is amazing what happens to a person physically when they turn 40. It is my absolute belief that when I went to sleep on September 1st, 1999, I could read the newspaper without any problem. The morning of September 2nd, on that same year when I turned 40, I was blind as a bat. I'm not kidding you, it seemed as though my sight literally went away that fast. Now that I'm in my mid-50s, I'm living out the bad news that my stamina and other really important abilities required to do big things seem to be fading just as fast as my vision has. If there was one thing that I learned about trying to build something big, it was that it takes almost superhuman energy. Both of my kids are in the process of starting their own businesses. Along with much encouragement and lavishing of the pride I have for them, I also give them healthy doses of reality by telling them this is the hardest thing they will ever do. My 40s had me waking up to the possibility I might no longer have what it takes to build something big. What a slap this was to my identity. I had always thought that by doing my best to fulfill what I thought was my destiny, people would view me in a way that my misplaced identity longed to be viewed. It was as though I wanted to look good more than I wanted to fulfill what I believed God had put on my heart as being my destiny in life. The truth is that as I got older, I really did want my view of identity more than his view of my destiny. As my 40s rolled into my 50s, depression seemed to grip me even more. I went from having a bad day every now and then to having them every day. I began to believe that my dreams were nothing more than a figment of my imagination. My aging body and my belief as to what it takes physically and mentally to make big things happen seemed to be the world's proof that I had either heard things wrong or screwed things up so badly that not even God could clean up my mess. Destiny was quickly beginning to become something I simply ignored. A Father's Day surprise. It was the Saturday before Father's Day in 2010. I was having an okay day. That meant I had just come out of some serious depression and knew the next bout was just around the corner. That pattern was becoming very familiar. My wife Barb came to me and asked, "What would you like to do on Father's Day?" I think if I would have asked to spend $1 million, she would have found a way to make it happen. That's how concerned she was for my emotional state. The miracle of my wife standing by me during this horrible time in my life is proof enough to me that there is a God who loves me. Though I could think of a bunch of things I really wanted to do, like something, anything, big, none of them would be accomplished on that day. So I said, "I think I'm going to skip church and just take it easy." This was a nice way for me to share that I felt too hopeless to even think of something fun for us all to do on a day my family was carving out to honor me. That evening, my daughter Jesslyn came bounding into the family room where I was resting and jumped into my lap. As she hugged my neck, she said, "I want to go to church with you tomorrow, Popsadaisy," one of the many cute names my daughter has blessed me with. I guess she hadn't gotten the memo that I wanted to skip church on Father's Day. As I sat there with this incredible joy of a daughter in my lap, I faced what I now see as a life-changing choice. Amazing how these kinds of big decisions come in such small packages. I could have given in to the feeling of hopelessness and turned down a teenager's request to go to church. How often does a 17-year-old ask to go to church? Or I could give in and go for her sake. Fortunately, I told Jess that I'd love to go to church with her. To be honest, one of the reasons I didn't want to go to church was the fact that our senior pastor was out of the country that weekend. We had a young guy, 35 years old, coming to fill in for our services that Sunday. I knew of this guy. He had a very successful ministry up at the Dream Center in Los Angeles, California. The last thing I wanted was to go listen to some young guy tell me how I have screwed up my life and need to get back on the Jesus train so that everything would work out in the long run. All glory to God. As we sat at church on that Father's Day, the young pastor gave a message that I later found out was one of his canned teachings. He had given this message maybe 100 times or more over the years. He later told me that he had prepared a totally different message for that morning, but our senior pastor had gone out of his way to request that he give this particular message that Sunday. God has such a great sense of humor. So this young pastor proceeded to use a message that he could give in his sleep to tell me that my dreams were not dead. He used the words he has passionately preached over and over again that went something like this: "As long as you have breath in your lungs, God's dreams for you are not dead." To this day, just saying or writing those words brings tears to my eyes. What a lifeline God was throwing me that day. Could it really be that what I had heard over 2.5 decades ago was still a possibility? As I contemplated these words, I began to think that maybe I had totally misunderstood how destiny was supposed to come about in my life. What if the impact I was to have wasn't through big things? What if God were using the small things in my life to create big impact? Heck, if he's the creator of the universe, I think he could do that kind of miracle in my life. Although this thought didn't completely sit right with me, it opened the door to the possibility that something big was happening, even if I couldn't see it at this time in my life. Thinking that my dreams were alive was a big step for me. I wish I could say that that day cured me of my depression, but I can't. It took another several months until I could embark on the medical treatment that has brought so much physical healing to my life. It was then that I started to get a sense of hope that had been missing for such a long time. That hope turned into joy. Victim thinking started to give way to victor living. This book is a result of that process. But that's not the end of the story when it comes to the issue of destiny. The importance of perspective. I said two paragraphs earlier that the possibility that I had misinterpreted my dreams from God just didn't sit that well with me. As I pondered many of the points that I've written in this book, that thought kept coming back to haunt me over and over again. What was it about the thought that was troubling me? Then it hit me. It was my perspective. Just like identity, destiny has to be viewed according to how God sees it. If we view destiny or identity from the wrong perspective, then we are in danger of killing off the possibility of living as a victor as we go through the hard times this world can offer up. Just as I believe identity must be viewed from an eternal perspective, it is my opinion that destiny, and more importantly, the fulfillment of that destiny, must be viewed from that same eternal perspective. Here's what I mean by that. My mistake wasn't in thinking that God is going to use me for something big. It was limiting God to these 80 or so years I have here on earth to make that big happen. Do you know how long 80 years is in the span of eternity? It isn't even the size of a grain of sand on the seashore. Yet we bank all our hopes and dreams on that small speck of sand instead of realizing that we have all eternity to see our destiny come to fulfillment. If you let that statement sink in, you will find the same incredible sense of freedom that I found as God chose to reveal this to me. As I sat across from my friend at that bakery, sharing how he and I were made for something big, I added one more statement. I said, "What if, just what if, the big things that we were made for, our destinies, were to be completed in heaven rather than here on earth? What if we have all eternity to get done those dreams God has put on our hearts?" You should have seen his eyes light up. That perspective brought a new level of confidence to this man as he faced the hard reality of being underemployed at that bakery. You see, my victor living has been bolstered by the thinking that I have all eternity to see my dreams happen. I don't have to hurry up and get busy with the 25 or so years I have left. I have billions of years to work with God to see the dreams he gave me come to fruition. I can't tell you how much stress this takes out of my life. I believe it will do the same in your life as well. Instead of a sense of urgency that says I have to get busy making something happen, I can now live with a posture of trust that is summed up by the statement, it is up to God to make this happen. This new way of thinking doesn't mean that I now just want to sit back and wait for things to happen. In a weird sort of way, my looking at destiny from an eternal perspective has actually lit a fire under me to get up and keep moving. I still don't have the energy that I think it will take to make something big happen in this lifetime, but who cares? Why not just put my hand to those things I've learned that bring joy to my life and I'm good at and leave the results up to God? I'm now involved in more different opportunities and doing things in ways that I would have never thought possible before this perspective change. This book is just one example of that truth. Every one of us is looking to discover our purpose. Every one of us will one day come face to face with the fact that we might not see that destiny come to reality in our lifetime. The difference between victim thinking and victor living for me has to do with perspective. I simply cannot guarantee that anything I do will prove who I am. So I need an eternal perspective on my identity in order to face the failures that are an inevitable part of any human's life. It's the same with destiny. Thinking that we have the ability to guarantee destiny in this short life is a recipe for victim thinking. Will this book or any of the many other things I'm involved in today fulfill my destiny here on earth? I doubt it. But again, who knows? Better yet, who cares? I am a child of God's, and that makes me a victor. None of the failure of this world can change that. I have all of eternity to see my destiny unfold. If it were Jesus' destiny to die on this earth so that he could see the fullness of the Father's plan in heaven, why do I think I deserve to see my destiny any sooner? If I do, praise God. If I don't, I praise him all the more because my dreams aren't dead. In the meantime, there's plenty to do in this life. Those people I have met who have been given a new lease on life by surviving something that should have killed them are here for just as much a reason as you and I are here. Our destiny hinges on our getting to know this God that loves us so. That takes an eternal perspective that I believe trumps all the crazy things that we will come across in this lifetime. Simply be. When are we going to get comfortable with the fact that God doesn't need us to do anything? Some of us are so hung up on doing to try to please God. The rest of us are doing to try to prove who we are. We can't get the fact that we are human beings and not human doings. The door to destiny is slammed and locked tight when we have the wrong perspective on identity and destiny. Don't get me wrong, I have plenty to do in the remaining years of my life here on earth. There are important tasks that I currently have before me, and many more are to come. But how, if or when I complete these tasks, just doesn't have any reflection on who I am or on the dreams God has put in my heart. My identity is secure in Christ. I am a victor. My destiny is absolute. I am His child, and His promises to me will never change. The same goes for you. Please understand that the perspective I presented in this chapter isn't a guarantee that all will go well with you. I also understand that applying an eternal perspective doesn't guarantee that bad days will not come your way. I still worry whether I'm doing enough or doing the right things. The difference now is that I'm emotionally healthy enough to be able to come back to that firm, safe place that knows my eternal identity and destiny have been established before time was ever created. I know who I am and believe that whether I do enough or not in my life has no impact on that identity and can't change my destiny. What's your destiny? What dreams do you have in your life? Are you striving to make sure those dreams happen, so much so that you're in a place where worry is driving you into victim thinking? You are a victor. You are a child of God's. If those dreams and your destiny are there at God's placement, like I think they are in my life, then look at your identity and destiny the way God sees them, from heaven down, not from earth up. Identity is the door to destiny. Perspective is the key to that door. Don't let a temporal identity derail you from realizing that you have all eternity to see your destiny come into the fullness that God wants it to be. Hang on to the fact that you have been made a victor by the finished work of Jesus. When the good times come, it doesn't mean that you are more of a victor. And when the bad times come, it doesn't mean that you are failing to see your destiny materialize. Let the eternal perspective on identity and destiny be what makes it possible for you to finish your race strong.